Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you've been here today and you've always been here, and we just haven't known it, Lord, until this hour. But Father, you've come down with a shout, and so, Lord, you brought mysteries to us. You fulfilled all of them, and we're just waiting upon thee to take us out of here. So, Lord, we just commit our service to thee, and we ask that the children around the world will be blessed by these questions and answers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And this morning we're going to take questions from the children from around the world and answer by the scriptures and by the message. And I'm looking for more input from brothers and sisters who are children from around the world and adults as well. You are welcome to ask any question. Just write them down and hand them in. I'll put them together. Now, the first five are from Ella Bates. She's age 12 from Lebanon, Ohio. And the first question was Cain a half-brother, yet a twin of Abel, because the devil through the serpent seduced Eve? And in the Bible, it says Cain was of that wicked one, and we know that Adam was the son of God in the image of God, so he could not be considered wicked. Well, 1 John 3 and 12 says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So that's the question is, number one, yes, the answer, yes, Cain was a half-brother of Abel, because he and Abel had the same mother. So they were maternal twins. Now, paternal would be having the same father. So they were maternal twins, but Abel was the son of Adam, while Cain was the son of the serpent. In fact, twins is defined as having the same mother, but not necessarily the same father. There are documented instances of a mother giving birth to twins with two different biological fathers, a phenomenon known as heteropaternal superfecundation. The two boys born were one white and one black. This was in Houston in the 1960s in Texas. Now, I asked Google this question and got my response as follows. Google said, can a woman give birth to twins with different fathers? Yes. The scientific term is heteropaternal superfecundation. In 2011, there were three known cases around the world of twins coming from different fathers. So Google asked them, is it possible for a woman to conceive from two different men and give birth to half-siblings, okay? This rare event occurs when a woman releases two eggs during a single menstrual cycle, hyperovulation, and engages in sexual intercourse with two different men within the five-day window that sperm can survive in the female reproductive tract. Google asked the question, can mixed race couples have one child that is black and one that is white, or would the children always be mixed in some way? There are a set of semi-famous twins whose parents were both mixed races, black and white. One of the twins is very pale with red hair, and the other twin looks like she's 100% black. Now, the genetic relationship is the resulting twins are genetically half siblings, sharing approximately 25% of their DNA rather than the 50% shared by the typical fraternal twins. All right? So if there's two fathers, you split the DNA in half. You still get 50% from the mother, but you get only 25% from each man. Okay, the rarity. It is estimated to occur in 2.4% of dizygotic twins. Or dizygotic twins involved in, I always say dizzy, but anyway, there's only one Z, so it's dizzy. In paternal suits, it is generally considered extremely rare with only a small number of cases publicly reported worldwide. And I'm sure there's a lot more cases, but they're probably shunned, okay? Mechanism. Identical twins cannot have different fathers because they originate from a single fertilized egg. All right. So if you only got one egg, you're not going to have two fathers. Inseminate one egg. Inseminate the two eggs. Okay. heteropaternal superfecundation only applies to fraternal dizygotic twins, okay? I hope I pronounced that right. So they were not identical in any way. They each had the nature of their own father. That is why Cain was called the son of the wicked one, because his father was a liar and a murderer to begin with, and Cain showed the same nature as the beast inhabited by Satan. Never forget Genesis 1:11. It's one of the most important scriptures that we'll ever come across. God said every seed would come after the nature of their own kind or kindred. The legal precedent is courts have recognized this biological reality, such as in 2015 New Jersey ruling where a man was relieved of child support obligations for one of the twins because DNA testing proved that he was not the biological father. So the second question then was asked, was Cain most likely half a devil? Well, due to being the son of Eve and the evil one, the devil, okay? Well, the answer to that is not exactly a devil, but the serpent seed, okay? There's a difference. The devil is the supernatural being. The serpent seed is the biological being that has that supernatural influence in his life, okay? Satan incarnated himself in the serpent. He indwelt the serpent, which is evil. That's why Satan can incarnate things. Like, you know, there's animals, there's different things that, you know, that devil definitely, that dog is definitely possessed, you know, or that bull or whatever. Satan can do that. In the scriptures, he inhabited 26 of them, inhabited a hog, remember, in Gadara? And Jesus cast it out of the hog, or cast it out of the man, and they enter the hog, okay? So, but scripture does speak of the children of God and the children of the devil. So I guess it would be scriptural to call him a child of Satan. So the serpent became a tool of the devil. This is important to understand because all of his children are his tools. And remember, since he was a beast, he had no soul. So he was an animal, but he was upright. Now, if you go to chapter 3, and if you have a Schofield, it says that the serpent in his Edenic form was not a reptile. All right, he was an upright being, most wise, and had his hands and legs. As a result of the curse, he was lost his hands, lost his arms, and he became the reptile, okay? So that's something God did to him. Now, the children of God, diluting the race that God birthed when he brought forth Adam, the race that was meant for the sons of God. So that diluted the God race right there. The third question is about Potiphar's wife. Was Joseph not yet an adult when Potiphar's wife tried to trap him? Why did she lay her eyes upon Joseph? Was he handsome? Well, the answer to that is Joseph was around 17 years old when he received the coat of many colors and was sold into slavery by his brother. So he was 17, but he was approximately 28 years old when Potiphar's wife tried to trap him, as he served Potiphar for roughly 11 years before being imprisoned. Now, she might have been 40, who knows? I haven't researched that far. But at age 17, Joseph received the robe of many colors, shared his dreams, and was sold to the Ishmaelites in Egypt for 30 pieces of silver, the same amount Judas sold Jesus to the Jewish priests for. By age 17 to 28, that was 11 years, Joseph served in Potiphar's house, rising up to manage the entire household. At age 28, after Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of attempting adultery, Joseph was imprisoned. Now, it's funny because that's four sevens, okay? Sevens completion, and that's four of them. At age 30 years old, following his 2 years in prison, Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams and was appointed second only to Pharaoh over Egypt. So he entered into the role much like Christ did at the same age. Now remember, he came out of the prison. Jesus, you know, came out of the grave, right? And he ascended unto the Father, and you know. So this fourth question then concerns Joshua and Caleb. Did they influence many people? How many other people believed in them, and were they mocked? Well, the answer to four, although there were 2 million people who left Egypt at Kadesh Barnea, which was 10 days into their travel, none of them believed Joshua and Caleb's report because of the giants in the land. God never forgave them, allowed only those who were under 20 at the time of Kadesh Barnea to enter into the promised land. The old-timers died off during the next 40 years of wandering. As for being mocked, yes, they were mocked, as was Moses, who was even stoned by the people. And even Jesus, Paul, and all the disciples of the Lord were mocked. Both Joshua and Caleb were very violently rejected and threatened with death by the Israelites at Kadesh Barnea. After returning from scouting the promised land, the two spies gave a positive report, arguing that the people of Canaan were not strong enough to resist Israel if the Lord was with them. What seems to never change is that in their response to their faith and encouragement, the congregation reacted hostily or with open hostility rather than acceptance. The people threatened to stone Joshua and Caleb with stones for urging them to enter the promised land. Now, why would people want to stone someone for giving them a good report of, you know, because they're fearful, all right? Let's just face it. The Israelites murmured against Moses and Aaron, expressing a desire to choose a new leader and return to Egypt. That's Numbers 14, 1 to 2. The community displayed such intense unbelief that the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle to intervene in their crisis. That's Numbers 14, 3 and 4. Ultimately, Joshua and Caleb were among the very few leaders who gave a positive report and stood firm in their faith, while the majority of the congregation chose rebellion, resulting in 40 years of wilderness wandering. All we have to do is look at the record to see. That's all. Just read Numbers 14 when you get home and you'll see the whole story is right there. So the fifth question concerns the subject of Jehovah God. Why did he put the tree in the garden? That's a good question. I'll have to ask him, but I don't know if I really need to. Why would he put the tree in the garden if he knew they would sin? Well, since God knows everything, why make it or place it there if he knew what they would do? When the answer is, God establishes relationship with man by giving them free moral agency to choose for themselves which way that they would turn. So he placed his word in the garden and allowed the serpent to be there also as the other choice. You understand? Remember, God had already placed his word in the garden. He had already told Adam not to eat of the tree of knowledge. But when Adam told this to his wife, Eve, listened to another man instead of her husband. She listened to the serpent. Eve chose to listen to a man, the serpent, who was much bigger, he was much stronger and more pleasant to the eye than Adam. Remember, the fruit's pleasant to the eye, than her own husband. Adam told her the word of God concerning the tree, but Eve was enticed by what the serpent said rather than what God said. Remember, God had created Adam in his image, told him then he can eat of this one, but not of this one. And then he brought his wife out from a rib because of deep sleep, brought her out. Then Adam had to tell her what the Lord said. So, you know, and that's like the ministry. They echo, they're supposed to echo back what God's word says. And if they're true, they will. But Genesis 2:15 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So he gave man the opportunity to eat from the tree of life, but not the tree of death. Man chose the tree of death, which is the human experience. And Brother Bram said, if they had obeyed God, we would have all been born through the spoken word. All right? And the Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make for him a helpmate." Now notice that after God told Adam, then God made Eve, so she never heard God directly. She was to trust her husband with what God said. Now in Genesis 3:1, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He's asking a question. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now this word in the Hebrew is the word nega, the word touch, which means to lay the hand upon for any purpose, and the euphemism is to lie with the woman. It can't get any plainer than that. The Bible says don't lie with it, okay? And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, he was a good-looking hunk, all right? And the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and he did eat. Notice how the same word eat is used also in Proverbs 13:20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth, that's, in other words, that's her adultery, and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. It's just a human act. Everybody does it. You see? So, the scripture is just so plain. And I could go into the New Testament. Paul talks about Eve was, she was seduced and, you know, beguiled, which means seduced. Just a lot of scriptures on this about the serpent seed, but we don't have time this morning to get into all of it. Now, in Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, if it was just an apple, like Brother Brown said, well, then pass the apples, because most women are pretty much naked today. And if eating an apple makes you realize that they're naked, then, you know, but it doesn't, okay? Now, notice that Adam was not deceived like Eve. He knew better, but he loved Eve so much, he did what she did, so God would not destroy Eve. Because if he destroyed Eve, he'd have to destroy him. And he was born a son of God, okay? Because God could not destroy his own son. This next two questions are from Sister Aurora. She's 11 years old and from Sydney, Australia. And I'm looking forward to other children and adults from around the world to send your questions in. And, you know, and don't think my question is too simple or it's not good enough. Any question lays a doubt within you. So if you bring that question out and then we bring the answers from the Bible, and from the prophet of God, it'll answer those doubts and give you more rest and peace, okay? So from question number 6, please explain the meaning mystic body of the Lord Jesus. From Fundamental Foundations of Faith, 1955, if God designed man's body, he certainly designed the body of his son, the church. And he designed us to come together in heavenly places in Christ and have these supernatural workings of God, these outlets, through gifts of the Spirit, such as prophecy and wisdom and knowledge and the gifts of healing. And all these other different gifts as outlets that God lets out his power and lets out his revelation to the people. And not as an individual so much, but as a unit, we're all together one great body of believers. And how do we get into this body? The mystic body of the Lord Jesus. See, that's where the question comes from. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into this body. So he gives you the answer to what that body is. And the answer is the word Brother Bram used, mystic body, refers to the supernatural body. Remember, the scripture says by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Brother Bram is referring to the family of God. When you receive God's life by being born again by God's Spirit, you are now part of God's family by birth. So the mystic body is not a physical body, but you are now a part of the God life body, the pool of God life, which is eternal life, okay? Question number 7. You see, the problem is people don't know what they think the word spirit, oh, that's like a cloud or that's, no, spirit means life, simply means life. Therefore, when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the holy life. Okay, so if you have the holy life, you've got God life, all right? And as I've said before, the DNA of God is his word, All right? And when you receive God's life, you are a piece of the Logos that came out of God that made Christ. You're also a piece of the same Logos. And Brother Branham said, we are all Logos, okay? Because we were in the mind of God as attributes of God, which is the DNA of God. And so you have, if you have the DNA of someone, you have their life. And you can clone that life and make, you know, the science is trying to do it right now. And Brother Branham said, when they get to that point, it's going to be all over because God will allow it to happen. So, question number 7. Again, a quote from Leadership, Follow Me, 1965. You know what? The rich man is in hell. That young rich man that refused. See, now remember, he had education. He had religion. He went to church. He was a good man. But he refused Jesus. See, and this young man, he was educated and he had religion, but he wanted Jesus. See, Moses would have been a much richer man than this young fellow would have been because he just had some money, probably farms and things like that, and maybe politics and so forth. But Moses was to be king over all the earth, and he forsook all of that. And you know what, children? When there is no Egypt and there is no treasures, there's still a Moses because he chose the right thing. So always, always, always choose God. Choose eternal life and live. All right? From Romans 8 and 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, that's the word, who walk not after flesh, that's one of the translations says who walked in after self, because really yourself is everything but your, you know, I mean, it's your, how do I put it? If you like the Bible says, you either choose God or you choose self, okay? And if you choose self, that means everything that isn't God, okay? So there's no God life there. So it says, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now the question is, okay, the quote is self-explanatory. No matter what opportunity arises for you, choose God first. Now the word flesh in Romans 8 means the body apart from the soul, okay? So if I had chosen to continue in professional football, I most certainly would have played for years if I had not chosen Christ. The scripture came to me while I was in training camp and I said, what do you profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? In Psalm 90 and 10 says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10, 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they be 80, that's 80 years, and yet there is strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So no matter who you are, you're going to die sometime after 80, probably after 70. If you have good health or strength, the Bible says, you'll live to be 80, and perchance you may even live to be like my mother and Levon's mother. They were, one was 87, just turning 88, and the other was 89, right? Is that correct? Okay. So, you know, but you don't have a whole lot of days after 80, okay? So the body is given 70 years to live and up to 80 if it has good health. So it has to die, but your soul will live forever if it has eternal life. Most people only live for today. Their goal is not eternity. But if you choose eternity and choose God, his word, you will live. Now, Brother Brown said from expectations, I used to be a boxer. I had the undefeated title of bantamweight champion of the three states. So he did well in boxing. But you know what? He chose Christ over boxing. So when you are young, choose Christ. No matter what the experience that you're having in life tells you, choose Christ. That is what the quote and the scriptures tell us. And you will live eternally when everything else is corrupted and dead. Now, I hope this isn't too simple, but it's for the children. It's not necessarily for adults, but I think it helps us anyway. So question number 8 then. This is a general question from a couple of sisters in the church. What are the end time events? And who will make it into the millennium? Are there people there besides the bride? And the question number eight, the answer to that is, we always like to go to the Word of God for our answers. And there are only two scriptures that speak of the millennium. But before we do this, let me just list what events take place in the end time. All right, the appearing, which is, remember, Brother Brown said, now is the appearing, it makes way for the coming. Okay, he said that about five times. The appearing, which is the parousia, it's just another Greek word for it, and is where we're at now. There are 23 scriptures, all right? And within those 23 scriptures, there's 86 signs and events given in scriptures identifying the season. Can you turn the air down? I think it's only on 72. We should put it on 70. Okay. And there are three specific things God does during this parousia. God came down with a shout first, which is happening right now. It is the message. Brother Brown said so. Then, just read the rapture sermon. Then he brings forth a loud voice, which is the resurrection of the saints. And then his last thing that he does on earth is the trump of God. These are the catching away. So these all happen under the parousia, or the appearing, which Brother Bram listed as the appearing, which comes before the coming. Now, three. Once the bride is caught up at the last trump, we have a wedding supper while the earth goes into tribulation. So for 3.5 years, God deals specifically with the Jews. God is done, kaput, with the church, okay? But the same angel that came down in Revelation 10, 1 through 7, he came for this ministry of this end time. He stays for the Jews. Brother Brown says that from Gabriel's instructions to Daniel. And so I remember Brother Vail, you know, reading that, and he thought, oh my, have I preached this wrong all these years? And I looked at it, and you know, I didn't say nothing at the time, but later on the Lord showed me that, hey, he does two things, okay? He comes to the Jews, he comes to the Gentiles. But it's all about God, what God is doing. Now, once the bride is caught up at the last trump, we have the wedding supper while the earth goes into tribulation. And during that 3.5 years of tribulation, the two witnesses go to Israel. They present the message that we have had. And then in the midst of the tribulation, the pact is signed with Rome, and all the Jews, basically the Jews that have the paper, they sell out to the ones who have the gold. And the gold backs all the world's currencies, and that's when the mark of the beast comes in. That's why they have to have all these AI setups all around the world. They're not just doing them here in America, but all around the world. They're polluting your water. They're polluting. They're taking your electricity. That's why you're paying a lot more in electricity. It isn't because it costs more. It's because they're getting it, a good deal because they're buying more. Okay, but they're taking it, and so they don't have enough for you. Okay, now once the bride is caught up in the land. Okay. Number four, during this time, Moses and Elijah are taking this message to the Jews. 144,000 get converted. They are killed after 260 days, and then halfway through the tribulation, the Jews make their pact with Rome. Then Armageddon comes and destroys the entire earth. That's after, at the end of the tribulation. No one is left during this nuclear firestorm. Everything is destroyed on the surface. No people or animals or anything is left alive. And Brother Brown said, even if they've got a bunker that's 50 meters down, it's going to be shaking so much it's like rattling a tin can with people in it. You know, everybody's going to die. Everything's going to die. Okay, the millennium begins where there are only elect on the earth. We're brought back down after the wedding supper. We're brought back down to inhabit the earth. Why? Why does God do this? And then he destroys it again. Because he wants to prove his word. His word says the day you eat thereof, that's the day you die. So we have to have 1,000-year day, because 1,000 years with God is one day with men. So Jesus actually healed you 2 days ago, okay, in his term, in God's term. But so we have to spend 1,000 years in the millennium. Then God says, see, the day you eat thereof, the day you die, you're not, you've all got the Holy Ghost, you're going to live, okay? Then he takes us back out of there, destroys the earth with the fire of God, then brings down New Jerusalem, okay? But let me just continue with this. The millennium is 1,000-year honeymoon of the bride and Christ, showing the curse has been broken because those people lived through the whole day. Methuselah lived 969 years, the longest. He almost made it to one day. So he must have been, really a believer in the word. That's all I can say. The millennium is, okay. Then the dead are raised up in the general resurrection, the second resurrection, the white throne is set, and they are judged. They rebel and come against the encampment of the bride, and God destroys them in the lake of fire. We don't even have to fight. It's like with the Tesla cars. You know, Brother Bram predicted that there would be cars self-driven. I don't think that's a curse. I just think that is to show us that, hey, you know, God's going to take care of you no matter what. And all the world will come against the encampment of the bride after the millennium. And guess what? We don't even have to fight. God does all the fighting for us, and he puts them in the lake of fire. Doesn't even say there's a fight. You know, who's going to fight against God? You can't fight against God. All right? So then God takes us up into another dimension and destroys the entire earth and atmosphere with the holy fire of God. During this time, the New Jerusalem comes down like a comet. Brother Brown said, it comes down like a comet. Now, you know, with the Gulf of Mexico, it's 5 miles deep. They say a comet came down, punctured through so much that it made the Himalayas on the other side of the world. Now, that's kind of an understanding. Well, Brother Brown said the New Jerusalem is going to come down like a comet. And that's a huge mountain. I mean, that's a huge comet, okay? And I don't know how it comes down, but it's going to come down like a dove, because that's what the Bible says. So, you know, a dove comes down and he just kind of lights upon it. But it comes down fast and furious, and then lights like a dove. Doesn't destroy it, because God has already done that. So now I'm going to read, and that's Revelation 21. And then see, during this time, the New Jerusalem comes down like a comet and becomes the city of our God and the inhabitants of the saints. So it is a mountain. It's a pyramid. It's 1,500 miles each direction and 1,500 miles up. And I think maybe a month or two ago, I showed you the calculations there, you know, if it's terrace and everything else. You know, I mean, you're talking about like 300 and some million square miles, which is, you know, I think 40 square miles is New York City. So, you know, it just obliterates everything. You think of anything, just it's, but God made it, okay? And it's a gated city. So no unbelievers will ever come in it. You know, but there won't be any unbelievers. There'll be people in the new earth, but they'll either be given life and then allowed to live in the new earth, and that's because of the way they treated the bride, or they won't be given life and they won't be there. They'll be thrown in the lake of fire. Okay. Now I'm going to read two scriptures about the millennium. These scriptures are from Isaiah 65, 21 to 25 and Revelation 20, 1 to 15. So let's just go to the scripture and get our answer. Isaiah 65, 21 says, and they shall build houses and inhabit them. Now that's people in the earth, okay? And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the trees are the days of my people, and mine elect, there's your answer right there, mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, in other words, his DNA, and their offspring with them. So you parents that are praying for your children, just keep praying, because God gave us word, and our offspring with them. So those living in the millennium are only the seed of God that were in his mind before the foundation of the world, and their offspring with them. Next week, we will cover the millennium in a greater measure. Now, it shall come to pass that before I call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not turn or they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now, you know, you say, okay, so before I even ask, he's going to answer. Listen, it's so close to that now. Brother Peter called me yesterday. They were having torrential rains. His pond was overflowing. It was above the furniture and up, you know, up past the legs and everything else. And so I said, well, why don't we just stop and pray right now? And so we prayed, and he says, about a couple minutes later, he just started laughing. And I said, what are you laughing about? He said, because I just did a thing on the Weather Channel and showed this whole area is under red, which means it was torrential rains. And now it's showing less than 5 minutes, and the whole thing was light green, which is sprinkling. And within 5 minutes after that, it was just clear. So at the time that he told me that, I said, well, I'm going to try that myself. So I downloaded the app, looking out the back, and I can see my trailer and my driveway there to the barn. And it was just, it looked like a monsoon. The drops are just huge and everything else. And it showed that we're in the red. And then I prayed. I said, why don't we pray for this place too? So we prayed for this place. Then I looked and I said, well, where's all the rain going? And it just became a little drizzle. And then all of a sudden it became nothing. And I took a picture of it. So if anyone wants to see it, the picture of the screens, I took screenshots and I took the picture. There was no drops coming down. And God did it within 5 minutes. The whole thing was just clear. So before you even ask, he's already working on the problem, and you know, and he's got the solution. So just trust God, and all will be well. The Bible says all things, you know, work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are thee called according to his purpose. Okay, so, and it shall come to pass that before I call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, that's the New Jerusalem, saith the Lord. Now you might say, well, this speaks of the holy mountain, so it must be speaking of the new earth with New Jerusalem. But that is not what our prophet taught. From future home, he said, now, and also in the book of Isaiah. Now, if you want to put these scriptures down in Isaiah 65:17, Isaiah speaking of the millennium, that's 1,000 years of rest for the people of God. So we'll be planting in the millennium, but we're not going to be planting in the New Jerusalem. We'll be building houses in the millennium, but we're not going to be building houses in the New Jerusalem. They're already built. All right. So there's 1,000 years that we're going to be doing these activities, planting and building and eating and whatever. But the New Jerusalem, remember, we're going to eat from the tree of life, and it'll change its fruit every season. So so once we're out of the millennium, everything's been destroyed. They come against us. It's just from that point on, it's totally, I mean, it should be right now totally God. And that's where God wants to get our attention to. But by then, you will know that it is totally God. You don't have to worry about a thing. He fed Israel for 40 years. Their shoes never wore out and nothing like that. So, and we're going to have that again, okay? Now, Isaiah spoke of it, and he said there, there was all the former things had passed away, and how they'll build houses and inhabit them. If we had time, just maybe take time and read just a minute, Isaiah 65, and let's just read for just a minute, all right? Now, to begin, Isaiah 65:17, from sixfold purpose of Daniel, he also said, let's take now what will take place during that time. Oh, do you love it? Let's turn to Isaiah 65, just a minute. Just too good to skip by, it's just too good to leave. Might be a little hot, but just keep going. Isaiah 65. Listen, what'll take place during that time, and just ask yourself, sinner friend, if you could afford to miss this. Isaiah 65, let's begin with about the 17th verse. Listen to everybody, close now. This is during the time of the millennium, when the Most Holy is anointed. Again, from Israel at the Red Sea, and now, over in Revelations, when the ending of the world, the Bible said, "Rejoice ye heavens and all ye prophets, for the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will rule and reign forever." Now Daniel saw him as a rock hewed out of a mountain, rolled in and strike the image of the feet and break it into pieces, and the kingdom of God grew. When Christ takes over in the millennium, there'll be no sickness, no sorrow. All the arms will be beat into plowshares, and we'll study war no more. That's all. It'll all be over when Jesus comes. Until then, as long as Satan dominating the nations, then there'll be wars and rumors of wars until Jesus comes. You see, why do you think that all these so-called elites, they're not elite, but they call themselves that because they want to stand out, But why are they all against the word about being Christian? Because we believe there's coming a time when there will be no more wars. And they want wars. They live off wars. They fund their pensions. They fund all their, what do you call it when you get money from, kickbacks. They get all their kickbacks. I mean, they come into Congress, worth a few thousand dollars. They go out of Congress in 4 years with $30-40 million. Pelosi with $400 million. I mean, it's ridiculous. Did I say 30-40 million? All right. Well, because I just want to check because I made a mistake 2 weeks ago, and I said, the reason why we changed our community service was so that people in Africa and different places could watch at 9 o'clock instead of 10 o'clock. So we moved it from 4 to 3 o'clock. And I think I said, it's in Jerusalem, it's dark, but in Alaska, it's light. And I said, winter, and I should have said summer. In summer, it's light all the time there. But, the mind, I'm human. Brother Branham said, I make mistakes. And so people say, Brother Branham can't make a mistake. They don't believe Brother Branham. He said, I make mistakes. He said, 700 versus 7,000. It's a human thing, okay? We just do that. Sometimes you're thinking one thing and you're saying another word. So anyway, so when Christ takes over the millennium, there'll be no sickness, no sorrow, everything else. So in his sermon, he that is with you in the millennium, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock and shall lay down with the bullock. They'll not hurt nor destroy in the millennium. The devil will be gone. It's the devil that makes wild beasts tear and rip and eat and things like that the way that they do. It's Satan that does that. So, see, he can incarnate, into a devil, into a beast, okay? And he did the first beast. Now, Brother Branham also tells us who will not be there and who will be there in a sermon. Question and answers, he said, not just those who are good people, they certainly missed the first resurrection. The Bible said, and the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. Is that right? That's those who had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but refused the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just the elect, catch that again, just the elect goes in that time. Just the elect takes the millennium. Oh, then, brother, what type of people should we be? I want to live through that millennium. Let us lay aside every weight of sin that so easily besets us, and that should be in red because that's scripture. If the fellow says something wrong or does something this way, pray for him and keep moving on. Let your one alternative be set towards God. If nobody else makes it, well, you make it. For there's going to be an elect who's going to live through the millennium age and will go in and out with Christ for 1,000 years. And then they shall go up into glory with him and return again. So don't get into arguments with people. It's not worth it. Just keep your focus on Christ. So you see, only the elect will be here on earth during the millennium until the end of the millennium. Then God raises up all who ever lived on earth for the great white throne judgment. That's why it's after the millennium that the white throne takes place. It's not that the millennium is only 1,000 years, but at the end of those 1,000 years, there may be another 7,000. I don't know. All I know is this, that for every age, there's got to be witnesses at the trial. And so if everybody is going to be judged, it's not done, poof, and it's over. It's this person says what they did, and this person says, well, but I saw them do this, and this person. And you are going to be witnesses. You're going to be judges in the earth. So, you know, we don't know, because the Bible actually uses the word millennia, not millennia, millennia. And millennia means it could be continuation after that. But we know we know that God destroys it all at the end, okay? So, and I'm not saying things that the prophet didn't say. He even said there'd be further sanctification during the millennium. Well, what's sanctification? We're washed by the washing of water by the word, all right? So those people that are raised up and given life, okay, they never were born again, and come back in the second resurrection, Brother Branham said they'll be given a chance. Well, how are they going to be given a chance if there's a white throne and then all of a sudden everybody's thrown in the... See, people don't use their minds. They don't think. They think inside of a box and say, it's got to be this way because I've always been taught this. They don't understand. If there's further sanctification, then there's further word instruction, and then, you know, that could take ages. I don't know. Let's not be looking at everybody's robotic and all of a sudden we got the same mind, you know. All right. For question and answers, does the millennium have to do with 1,000 years? Could it not be a generation? No. A generation allotted in the Bible is 40 years. But the Bible said, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It will be 1,000 years upon the earth, because 1,000 years upon the earth is only counted a time for parable, like to God, as one day. 1,000 years upon the earth is only one day with God. So we're going to have a whole day of honeymoon with God. Then he raises up everything, and I don't know how long that'll take, but the 1,000 years will be over. Now, how many understands this now? So it's that Sabbath day when the church will no longer, or will no more labor against sin. When will the millennium take place? After the war of Armageddon cleans off the earth, which is the very at the very end of the tribulation. Look, if you would like me to give you a chronology of this end time, let me know. From question and answers, Brother Ram said, the bride, when she's taken from the earth, then the church ages will cease. Laodicea goes into chaos. Now, you realize it's almost there now. I mean, you got men that think that they are women. And they actually, you got to... Young men that think, well, I'm not that way, I'm not trans, but I believe if a man thinks he's a woman, he's a woman. Are you an idiot? Did you go through third grade and you didn't learn anything about, you know, X's and Y's? You know, these people are insane. And Brother Branham did say, and I preached on it for 11 weeks, that there's an end time insanity that's coming. And I preached that several years ago. I preached it before COVID. To show the people, the insanity of the people, you know, when you can believe that a man is a woman, I can just say one thing, you are lost. You are utterly, utterly insane, okay? You should be put in a mental institution, but there wouldn't be enough people left to pay the taxes. So they let them out, okay? That's my theory, but anyway, I'm not a prophet, okay? So question and answers. The bride, when she's taken from the church, then the church ages will cease. Laodicea goes into chaos. The bride goes into glory. And the tribulation period sets in upon the sleeping virgins for 3.5 years while Israel is getting its prophecy. See, that's Moses and Elijah. Then tribulation sets in upon Israel. And then comes the battle of Armageddon, which destroys all things. So see, Brother Bram's just laying it out right exactly for you. And then the bride returns back with the groom for 1,000 years the millennium reign. After that comes a white throne. So he's telling it again. After that comes a new heavens and new earth, and the new city coming down from God out of heaven. Eternity and time blend together. So basically, the what is that it is a period of 1,000 years. Where will the millennium take place? It'll take place right here on earth. Not a dimension. It'll take here on the earth. Okay? From question and answers. Jesus returned back to the earth. Okay? Millennium reign sets in 1,000 years with him. So the prophet right there out of his mouth, he says it'll come back to the earth. Okay? From question and answers, contouring doctrine, he says, now, the next thing left is the translation of the church, the returning of Moses and Elijah, the millennial reign upon the earth with the bride and groom for 1,000 years. And then the judgment bar, and then a total annihilation of sin. It'll never be no more at that time. Now, the seals never ended time or seasons until after the millennium. No, it still be time until after the millennium. So that's really good to know. The why, okay, is also answered in the scripture we just read as well. Why 1,000 years? Well, no man has yet lived in a body for 1,000 years, and so God is going to prove his own word by our living at least 1,000 years in the millennium, which means 1,000. And one day to God is 1,000 years for man. Now remember, the day you eat thereof is the day you die. And no man has ever lived 1,000 years, but we will be the first. Can you imagine that? We will be the first to ever live 1,000 years. Not even Methuselah, who lived 969 years. All right? Also, God binds Satan by not allowing any without the Holy Ghost to be there. See, if Satan can't get to people because they have the Holy Ghost and the elect cannot be deceived. That's why when all these phony doctrines float around the message, you know, you say, wait a minute, that doesn't match with scripture. That doesn't match, you know. Thus proving that Satan cannot affect anyone with the Holy Ghost, and with the elimination of all who do not have the Holy Ghost, he is completely bound and helpless. He can't get to anyone. Now, Christ and his elect come back to earth where Christ reigns in the hearts of his elect for 1,000 years. And we find Brother Bram tell us why. The why is also that he calls this 1,000 years the honeymoon of the bride with Christ. From future home, he says, help us, Lord, if there is one here that is called to this wedding supper of the Lamb, this 1,000 years of millennial reign, and to then enter into that city after the honeymoon is over. The millennium is merely the honeymoon. Then she, the bridegroom, takes his bride home. It's hers, his bride. He's going to prepare a house since he's become engaged. Okay, so we have the wedding supper. The great white throne judgment takes place. The Bible says we are in the encampment of the Lord when they all rebel. They come down to try to kill us, and God just wipes them out, puts them in the lake of fire, then destroys everything with the holy fire of God. Then everything he's prepared, he's going to prepare every house, every mansion, streets of gold, everything comes down in the New Jerusalem. And see, the husband takes his wife to her home. Isn't that beautiful? All right. Then he returns again in the millennium on our honeymoon. And then he's going to bring that city into view, like the bridegroom taking the bride to her surprise. See? How the little bride stands there in awe as she looks at her future home. And by faith today, Lord, we see it yonder. It'll be right here on this earth. You promised it. Your church will be completely redeemed one of these days, and then your world will be redeemed, the rest of the particles. But first you have redeemed your people, their bodies, that's made up of the world. See, God made you from the dust of the earth, okay? Now from future home again, he says, help us, Lord, if there is one here that is called to this wedding supper of the Lamb, this 1,000 years of millennium reign, and to reign and then enter into the city after the honeymoon is over. So the millennium is merely the honeymoon. So the 1,000 years is just the honeymoon. So after that, so you see there's goes on for ages, and there is no more ages. It goes on into eternity, okay? Then the bridegroom takes his bride. It's her bridegroom, his bride. Oh, he's gone to prepare a house since he's become engaged. May we be true to him who is the Word, for he is the Word. Regardless of how others try to sass us, keep us away from it, Lord. Draw me nearer. For sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and his glory I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold. Now, if we are to understand what the millennium is, we must understand what it is not. It is not the new earth, and it is not the new Jerusalem. Those events are much later. From question and answers, Brother Bradley said, we got 1,000 years after the church has gone home and comes back upon the earth. Then time ceases in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, the millennium is not the new heavens and the new earth. There will still be sin after the millennium. Why? Because all the people that ever lived in the earth will be raised up with their sins, their sinful nature. Because the nature you go down with is the nature you come back with. And the millennium is a type of Noah going into the ark and carried over and brought Ham and them on the other side. And sin even come out of the ark. See, but Enoch, the translated one, was a type of the bride that went up, not the one that was carried over. So sin will still be on the other side of the millennium, other side. So the 1,000 years is there, other side. We don't know how long that is. See, people that say, well, just 1,000 year millennium and then New Jerusalem, they're wrong. All right. But not during the millennium. See, during the millennium is peace. See, but sin will be dealt with the other side of the millennium, other side of the millennium, and then time fades out. Now, after the millennium is over, the honeymoon is over, the second or general resurrection will take place, then the rebellion will occur, the great war between God and Satan. All right? From question and answer on the Holy Ghost, he says the Holy Ghost-filled people is the first resurrection of the elect. The remnant of those. The rest of the dead lived not for 1,000 years. And after the millennium, then the second resurrection, the great white throne judgment. See, that's exactly Bible order. Now, I do not believe this will be a war with weapons, because we will be immortal beings. It will be a war of words. All right? He said, she said. A bunch of accusations. A bunch of, you know, listen, they're very mouthy people. All right? The people that are not true Christians are very mouthy. They're always fussing. They're always accusing and being accused, okay? That's what it's going to be. That is the way Satan fights best. He didn't fight with Eve by raping her. He seduced her. He got her to believe his lies, okay? That is the way Satan fights best. He takes words and he twists them. It is true that Jesus comes on a white horse with his sword, but remember, his sword is called the Word of God, all right? It's not a big sword in his hand he's fighting with. It's the Word. And the sword cometh forth from his what? From his hand. Does it come from his hand? No. It comes out of his mouth. Now, why would it come out of his mouth? Because it's synonymous. The Word is the sword, and it comes out of his mouth. It doesn't come out of his hand. He's not there wielding a sword and hacking like the, you know, all the gladiators and everything else. He doesn't have to do that. He just speaks the Word, and they're gone, okay? Now, Revelation 21:16 says, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Okay? Revelation 19:21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Revelation 19:15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that with it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Who is God? He's the Word. Who is Jesus? He's the Word expressed. Who are you? You are the Word expressed. Okay? So you are a manifestation. He said, in that day you'll know that you are that I am in you, and you in me, and I am in the Father, Father in me. Well, who's the Father? He's the Word. Who am I? I'm the expressed word. Who are you? You are an expression of the word. You see, that's what Brother Branham said. We are written epistles, okay? Now, Revelation 1:16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. From the Pergamian church age, and we're just about done. Now you say, where does deity lay this? He with a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Well, the sword is the word. Hebrews 4. We took it in the beginning when he run the deity of him down. The sword we found in Hebrews 4:12, that was the word of God was sharper than a two-edged sword. Is that right? And what does it do? It discerns the very thoughts and intents of the heart. That was the word of God. Oneness, from oneness, he said, the sword is plenty sharp. Hebrews 4 says, it's sharper than any two-edged sword that cuts coming, both coming and going, and even goes to the marrow of the bone and in the joints, and is a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. Goes beyond the physical. So don't think of the sword as being a physical one. It's a like the sword that appeared in Brother Branham's hand. It's not around, is it? We have one that Brother Vale saw, and Brother Branham said, that's just like this sword, but it's just like, it's not it. Okay? In other words, God always speaks, and then, you know, he does it. But the problem is, okay, Jesus is the word manifested. Okay, God's thoughts. Remember, Brother Branham said, when that light appeared in Genesis 1:3, he said, that was the Son of God. That was the Logos. That was a part of God. At that time, it was not the fullness of God. It was a part of God, and it was called the Son of God. Then when God came down and entered that body on the River Jordan, now the fullness of God had become flesh, okay? It goes beyond the physical. It goes into the spiritual realm, and it picks up the thoughts of the heart and reveals them. The Spirit of God, the Word of God. That's why Brother Vail always said, get your eyes off the vessel. Okay? Get your eyes on the God who's using the vessel. Brother Branham didn't come down with a shout. God came down with a shout. You see the picture there? God came down. But you know what? He uses the prophet. So God, let us know, because God, we live in a three-dimensional world, and so we're physical, and we're tied to this physical. So God used something physical to show us that he was here, because Brother Branham couldn't do the thing that he did, but God was with him. And I know plenty of brothers, like, you know, Brother James and his wife, Brother and Sister Rebecca, you know, he said, when I stood within 8 feet of Brother Branham, I could actually feel that the Holy Spirit was just, I never felt love. I've never felt anything so strong like that. So you see, God is here, but in another dimension. You can't see him because he's invisible. But he used a visible being to bring us the message. That's why John says, and others will come because of what you say. Okay, if you are reflecting the truth that the prophet brought. If you are reflecting what he said, God will do the same things in your ministry or your life as he did in the prophet. Now, not discernment. God used that. That shows you where the word of the Lord is, because the word of the Lord is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. So that shows you that it's a prophetic sign, okay? But you can have other works of God, like healing the sick and these and that. It's not you doing it anyway. It's just you're coming to God and recognizing his presence and fulfilling his word. All right. So it goes beyond the physical. It goes into the spiritual realm. It picks up the thoughts of the heart and reveals them. The Spirit of God, the Word of God. Now, again, in review, Brother Branham said, from question and answer, the church, the lukewarm, anything outside of the elected bride will go through the tribulation period. They will not raise in the first resurrection. The rest of the dead live not for 1,000 years. Just the foreordained, predestinated, elected bride, God's own election. Who is it, Brother Branham? I don't know. And you know what? You don't either. I can't tell you who it is, but I know it's going to be there because the Lord said it would be there. They are the ones that'll go up in the from the tribulation, but the rest of them will go through the tribulation. go down and everything will be killed before the millennium. Then the righteous shall come out in the millennium and live 1,000 years. 3. And after the 1,000 years, then the great white throne judgment comes. 4. And then the dead, both right and wrong, is raised. 5. And the books are open, and the book of life was open, and the saints, the wife and the husband, set and judged the world. And there it comes to pass the saying, and he'll judge all nations with a rod of iron. All nations shall stand before him there, and he'll judge them with the rod of iron. He'll separate the sheep from the goats and say to the goats, depart, and the sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father. Then after this great war, we will enter into a period of time for the white throne judgment, and at that time the punishments will be laid out. Satan with his followers will be sent to the lake of fire and eventually annihilated. Then the earth will be once again destroyed by fire, but this time it will be the holy fire of God, and then the New Jerusalem will come down at that time. Now, it doesn't say that the lake of fire is eternal. That word eternal is an aeonian, right? It means a great time, but it doesn't mean eternal. They'll eventually, whatever goes there, will eventually be annihilated. That's what the prophet said. So in the great white throne, New Jerusalem, we don't ever have to worry about bumping into anybody like that. You don't have to worry about coming home and being mugged. You know, you don't have to worry about anything. It's just peace. And that's just beautiful. All right. Then after the great war, we will enter into a period of time for the white throne judgment. And at that time, the punishment will be handed out. Satan, with his followers, will be sent to the lake of fire and eventually annihilated. Then the earth will be once again destroyed by fire, but this time it will be the holy fire of God, and then the New Jerusalem will come down at that time. Now, this holy fire of God will do several things. It will be so hot and so high that the entire world will be rid of all germ life. Remember, they're saying that in the atmosphere, they've actually gone up and scooped up some air and brought it back to the lab. They found hepatitis B, and they found all kinds of things that, you know, they put in, you know, in the when they're bombarding the earth with all these chemicals and stuff like that. It's all gonna be gone, but not the first time it's burnt over with a man's fire, because man can't do anything right. It'll be done right by God. Okay. And if everything is done right, then I think at that time, I mean, the people in the lake of fire are gone. That's just my own opinion. But now this holy fire of God will do several things. It will be so hot and so high that the entire world will be rid of all germ life. That is point number one. From Future Home, Brother Brown said, notice the baptism of fire is to cleanse it from sin, from sickness, from disease germs, from sinners. Yeah, see, they're annihilated. From the devil and all his group, he's to be cast out into the lake of fire. Holy fire from God comes down from God out of heaven and burns it up, notice, to make it ready for God to dwell in. For God in the new world that is to come is to dwell on earth, because you say, God, yeah, he dwells in the human heart. But he and the bride becomes one. And they go to their home in the new world, and the same plan of redemption is used to redeem both the world and the persons that live in it. See, the heart has to be cleansed like that before God can come down in the person of the Holy Ghost, which is Christ coming down and dwell in the human heart. It first must be repented. It must be baptized in water in his name to show who belongs to. Then it must be cleansed by the holy blood, by the blood of Jesus. Then the holy fire and Holy Ghost from God comes down and burns out all the desires of sin, all the nature of the world. And therefore, he that sins willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no remission of sin, no more remission of sin. Then again, the Bible said, it is impossible for a man that's born of God cannot sin. He cannot disbelieve. He does not sin. There's no way for him to sin. How can he be a sinner or a disbeliever and be redeemed at the same time? You see, you say to yourself, well, you know, I did this or I did that. God's not looking at the outward appearance. He's looking at your heart, you know. Now, from Future Home, he says, the Bible said, Peter said, and the heavens and will pass away, and the earth with a great noise. Such an explosion will rock it, oh my, cause it to kill every disease, every thistle, every thorn, everything there is to be done. And fire, burn it up. And remember, it's not altogether just a literal fire. It's also a holy fire, see, that will take away Satan and all of his and all the devils, both heaven and earth. Amen. Will pass away, killing all the germs, all the insects, all the natural life on it and around it. Even the H2O, the water will explode. Think of it. Talk about a noise. You think that little noise out here in Tucson was something when he opened the sixth seal that shook the country around about and caused a talk, and wait till this earth receives her baptism. Now I'd like to add this. That will take place and take all the H2O right off this earth. The last time wormwood came through our galaxy, it sucked all the water right off the planet Mars. And when it passed the Earth, it brought such a flood here that Noah was commanded by God to build an ark for the saving of his household. And don't forget, that is the first time that God cleansed the Earth, and he did it by water. Then 2,000 years ago, he cleansed the world by the blood of his Son, the Lamb of God. And then the next time he cleanses the earth, it will be by the holy fire of God. So what will suck off all the water from the earth that there is will be no more sea. Sounds like wormwood to me, but it's still quite a ways off. We don't have to worry about it in our lifetime. It's still far off in the future, and not until after the millennium, at least as far as I can see by what Brother Branham is saying here. From Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So in future home, Brother Branham continues this. Now, after the time has been fulfilled, all sin is gone, taken away at the millennium, at the great white throne judgment, a type of the Holy Ghost. And after the world is on fire and baptized, it's baptism of holy fire from heaven. All sin is gone. All germs is gone. All devils is gone. See, so there'd be nothing in the New Jerusalem to tempt you. All temptations is gone. All evil is gone, right? Type now. Then what does God do? He can set upon the earth, see, because all sin's gone. Again, from the future home, God and his creation and his creatures of this creation is redeemed by his own blood, cleansed by his own cleansing process, his germ-killing, sin-killing process, like if everything is sterilized. The best sterilization we've ever had is fire, has been fire. You can take everything and wash it with soap suds and all kinds of chemicals that they talk about. It still ain't free, but you burn it once. And when the holy fire of God sterilizes the earth, when the chemicals, he's lifted his bride, which can come into the heavens with him while this is going on, and come back upon the earth again, a new heavens and a new earth. So that's, God has a wonderful plan for us, and he's fully in charge, because you ain't going to tell him what to do, and you ain't going to give him direction how to do it. God don't need your mind. Just let go and let God, okay? From future home, John said, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And where did it settle on? Just exactly where it did on there upon the earth. Jesus was part of the earth that the Holy Ghost descended upon. Is that right? And remained on him forever. It never can leave him. It's always there. He and God are one and always has to remain. And so John saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending like heaven, like a comet or a dove. Well, how can it, just think about that. How can it descend like a comet or like a dove? Because that's what the prophet said. How did the Holy Spirit come down upon Jesus? Like a dove, and it set upon him, okay? Coming down out of heaven and settling upon the redeemed entire earth. To do what? To claim every attribute that he made for the earth, every man that was represented in the eternity, and every woman is redeemed then. She's been scoured and burnt by fire. Jesus in his fiery temptation in the wilderness for 40 days. After that, notice, it was ready for his ministry then. Think of it. The Holy Ghost descending upon the earth. Jesus and the Holy Blood. Now watch. I hope I don't go too deep for you. See, so if he saw the New Jerusalem coming down like a comet to cleanse the earth with the holy fire of God, then who are we to say any different? All right? From Future Home, now you can, because if you do, when were you vindicated? By what were you vindicated? There's only one that's been vindicated in this hour, and that's the prophet of God. And we just take what he says. So if he saw the New Jerusalem coming down like a comet, okay, who are we to challenge that? From Future Home, I won't get into that, but I just don't understand these people that, want to picket William Branham. From the Future Home, he said, now, you can plainly see, as I said, this change. The earth must be changed. You cannot have it like this. The world could not go right on after the millennium without being changed. See, to have such a place in it, it'll have to be changed, just like we must be changed by his holy fire to condition and make a place for him to be contained within us. That is the Holy Ghost. So we see God's holy fire will destroy every devil and every germ. Then we will have a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, and a new earth with a new Jerusalem. But before we can ever be ready to live there, we must first be cleansed by the holy fire of God now and washed by the washing of water by the word. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word. And we love your word, Father. And as Billy Paul used to say, you hold the spoken word up as a hindsight and you hold the word of God up as a foresight. And you put the two together and you can hit your target every time. But Lord, many people are either looking at the front side or the back side and not both sides. They're not lining the prophet's message with the word, so they don't really hit their target. But we ask you to help us to continue to hit it, and just may your Holy Spirit live in us and cleanse us daily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.